message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Good to see you. Amen. Forevermore. When I say slap, some people were wondering. Better be careful. Don't slap somebody on their cheek. Amen. Forevermore. All right. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for another opportunity to gather around your word, to be taught, to be educated, to be instructed in righteousness. We receive your word with meekness and we set apart every superfluity of nothingness and we declare that the truth we're going to hear today, we're not going to act beside ourselves. We're going to hear it, bear it in heart and bring forth fruit of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. I thought the church would shout a bigger amen. Amen. Praise God forevermore. Yeah, for those of you who follow me on social media, you have an idea the series of beginning for Bible study in the month of October. The title is Faith Models. Faith Models. Faith, F-A-I-T-H, Models, M-O-D-E-L-S. So a model is simply a thing used as an example to follow or imitate, okay? So in this four-part teaching, what I'll be doing is I'll be sharing with you common faith features that we can draw from the life of Abraham and Jesus. So we're going to be using those two primary individuals as prototype. All right. You see, modeling is the biblical concept. Amen. And one of the things I love about Christianity is the fact that it doesn't reveal or make anything look mystical. That's one beautiful thing about Christianity. The Bible says all scriptures are given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, all right, that the man of God might be fully furnished. In other words, you see, there's an instruction in the Word of God, and the Word of God is an instruction manual for the God life. So there is nothing mystical in the Word of God. Now, your salvation, as spiritual as it is, in fact, your salvation is the greatest miracle. Yet, there is an instruction in the Word of God that if you follow that instruction, you can make salvation occur and reoccur and reoccur again and again. So, nothing mystical in the Word of God. The things of the Spirit actually is systematic. And that's why it happens that we can always replicate it again and again. There is nothing mystical in the Word of God. So you see, when it comes to salvation, for example, the Bible says in Romans 10 verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he says, how shall they call upon whom in whom they do not believe? So how shall they believe except they hear? And how shall they hear except there be a preacher? And how shall they preach except there be saints? Romans 10, 13 to 14. Can you see that? So that immediately tells you that there is something to do for somebody to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. There must be a preacher. And as he preaches the word, they hear, they believe, and then they are saved. So this is a written down instruction manual on how to get people saved. So as spiritual, as supernatural, as miraculous as salvation is, it is not presented mystical in the Word of God. The same thing with working of miracles. In scriptures, you're going to see how the apostles work miracles in the book of Acts. So you see, there is nothing mystical in Christianity. The Christianity is a faith of definite instruction. That means you cannot approach the Word of God and be indifferent. There's going to be imitations that you can copy. There's going to be a pattern to follow. That's the beauty of Christianity. It doesn't leave you in the shadow about anything. So when it comes to the subject of faith, for example, there are models in the Word of God for us to follow. You see, there is something in psychology that they call inductive reasoning. In psychology, they call it inductive reasoning. And you see, inductive reasoning simply means a logical thinking process in which multiple premises that are believed to be true are combined to draw a conclusion. So there are several logical premises that are believed to be truth. Then they are drawn together, you know, to inspire and, you know, help you reach a conclusion. Let me give you an example. For example now, if you want to find out, maybe you have 100 most successful people, maybe in business, for example, 100 most successful people in the world. Now, inductive reasoning will say there are certain things that they do daily that is corresponding to the success that they have achieved. So now, among all the myriads of things they do individually, there will be some that is common to the 100 of them. So now, inductive reasoning, now we postulate that, okay, if that be the case, let me rake or comb out this activity that they do again and again among these 100 most successful people. Let me now incorporate it into my own life. Now, ceteris paribus, all things being equal, I should be able to produce the same result. Do you understand what I just said? So it is called inductive reasoning. That's a kind of reasoning, all right, that psychology call inductive reasoning. And so it's a slant of modeling. There are stories in the Word of God that are written and they are documented for us to learn from them. Let me give you an instance. In 1 Corinthians 10, turn your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. The Bible says, are you there? 1 Corinthians 10 verse 10. He says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. So now Paul is teaching the church in Corinth, and he's teaching them on, you know, faith as an attitude. He asked them not to murmur, because now he is referring to an incident that occurred in the book of Numbers. I'm not sure if you remember the children of Israel in the book in the wilderness when they were murmuring and snake began to bite them. You remember? So now that story was documented so that we can learn from it. So now Paul is taking that reference. He's referencing that occasion to teach the church in Corinth. So we can model, we can learn from them. Then the next verse in verse 11, he says, now these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. Can you see that? They were written for our admonition so that we can learn from them. In the book of Romans 15 verse 4, the Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Somebody say our learning. Say it again. Say it again. So there are examples in scriptures to follow. And when it comes to the subject of faith that we are looking at, we're looking at faith model. There are two individuals that stands out in scripture. Abraham and Jesus. So they are good models. So, and that's what we want to do in this series. Turning your Bibles to the book of Isaiah 51. That's our major anchor scripture for this teaching series. Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. I want us to read together from verse 1 to 2. I hope you all came with your Bibles. Amen forevermore. Praise God. All right. Isaiah 51 and verse 1. Can we all read together? If you are there, shout hallelujah. If you are not there, say wait for me. We should wait for you. Okay, all right, we will do that. Hurry up, we are all waiting for you. Amen, amen. Praise God. All right, you are there, right? Okay, so let's go. Verse 1, everybody. 3, 2, go. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Verse 2, look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. So, now, here is a metaphoric expression. It says, look unto the rock whereby you were hewn. So he's talking to you about modeling. Now, go to 2 Peter 2. Notice he references Abraham here, right? Come on, talk to me. Notice he references Abraham here, right? For us to model after. Now, go to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2 and verse 21. Now, Apostle Peter says in verse 21 by the Holy Ghost, he says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. So now, by inductive reasoning, I want to help you draw out common denominators in the faith life of Jesus and Abraham. Notice Apostle Peter told us here that Jesus is an example for us. Can I have a big amen to that? So he's an example for us. So, but before I do that, and I'm not even sure I'll be able to start that today. Before I do that, I want to take us in a fundamental basics in faith. Fundamental basics. So what is faith? You know, a great man of God, Kenneth E. Hagin, says, a good way to know what a thing is to first know what that thing is not. So the first thing I want to do before I even tell you what faith is what faith is not. Now, when we talk about faith here, you have to understand, I've said this, you know, 1,001 times in this church, that the number one rule to Bible interpretation is context. So that helps you know that there is no word in the entire scripture that is omnibus. For example, now, the word know, K-N-O-W or K-N-E-W, past tense, does not mean the same thing across board. For instance, when the Bible says in the book of John, 1 John 5, verse 12 to 13, it says, this thing have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. The word know there is eido, E-I-D-O in Greek, or oida, O-I-D-O, and it means awareness. That means to have a conscious knowledge of. Now, you can't use that same word now and use it as it is being used in the book of Genesis, when the Bible says, and Adam knew his wife, Eve, and they gave birth to Cain. Now, the know there in context there means sexual union. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, like when Mary said, when the angel said, you'll give birth to a son, he said, how shall this thing be, seeing I have known no man? It doesn't mean that she hasn't known men in the natural definition of knowing. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, a word in scripture does not mean the same thing across board. Are you following? So, one of those words, all right, with several nuances, is faith. So, in the book of Hebrews 6, from verse 1 to 2, for example, faith is being portrayed as a doctrine, a manner of teaching. You see that in the writing of Paul to Timothy, in 1 and 2 Timothy, he regards it as the word of faith. That means a sound, a form of word. I've done a teaching that we titled the Creed. So, there's such a thing as faith as a doctrine. Then there is such a thing again as faith being used in the context of salvation. For example, in Ephesians 2:8, the Bible says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of your own, it is the gift of God, so that no man will boast. The faith he's talking about there is the salvation faith. The faith that comes when you hear the gospel of your salvation. You see the same thing in the book of Romans, chapter number 10. And verse 17, when he says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. From verse 13 to 14, he talks about salvation. Again, you will see faith again being used, all right, as a terminology to refer to religion. A group of people that are partitioned or accepted or are perceived to certain religionistic or religious classification. So you find people ask questions like, what faith are you? So I'm a Christian. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. You will see it used in the epistle when the Apostle Peter talks about common faith, like faith. But there is also the use of faith in the context of getting things done in the physical. I like to call it the charismatic faith. And that's what we're looking at. The mountain moving faith. Faith that brings results in the natural. For example, in the book of Luke 18, Jesus gave us a parable of a woman that was insisting that a certain unjust judge should avenge her of her adversary. Jesus gave a parable, he says, the woman kept going to the unjust judge, saying, avenge me of my adversary. Avenge me of my adversary. And the Bible says, Jesus said that the unjust judge said, well, even if I am so ungodly, I don't fear God, I don't care. But if I don't answer this woman, she will weary me because of her continuous coming. So Jesus now said, hear the unjust judge. He now said, if somebody who does not know God could avenge somebody of their adversary just because the person kept coming. He says, how much more God? So Jesus says, I tell you, if the elect cry unto him day and night, I bet you he will avenge them speedily. Then Jesus asked, Jesus made a statement. He said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man shall come, shall he find faith? So faith, he says, shall he find such faith? So he calls that woman's insistency, that woman's persistency, he calls it faith. That's never give up kind of faith. I love the way Kenneth Copeland's grandson calls it. He calls it the bulldog faith. I'm not even a bulldog. When a bulldog gets his teeth on something, they ain't letting that thing go. You know what I'm saying? It's the faith that says, I'm giving up. So that's the kind of faith we're talking about. Amen forevermore. I said, amen forevermore. So what exactly is faith? I just told you. I'm going to first let you know what faith is not. Write this down. Number one, faith is not denying physical evidences. You know, a lot of people are not living in faith. Faith does not deny physical evidences, but it refuses to consider that physical evidence as hindrance to expressing the word of God. Faith does not deny physical evidences, but it refuses to consider that physical evidences of bringing him or her hindrances to live out the word of God. The word of God says you are blessed. So it makes no sense whether or not you got money in your account. That's not going to change the way you comport yourself. That's not going to change the way you carry yourself. That's not going to push you to do things that are shady. Your attitude is not influenced by what you have or what you don't have. You're going to hold on to the word of God. That's faith. Amen forevermore. Turn your Bible to the book of Romans 4 verse 17. You know, a slant of this is this. Faith, pay attention. Faith does not call things that be as though they be not. Faith does not call things that be as though they be not. For instance, if somebody is feeling headache, you don't say, in Jesus' name I don't have headache. In Jesus' name I don't have headache. I'm in faith. In Jesus' name I don't have headache. That's not faith. Faith does not deny the presence of the headache. Faith, rather, in spite of the headache, goes ahead to do what it ought to do. Do you understand the difference? And faith does not say there's no headache. Rather, faith calls health into, instead of you saying, well, I don't have headache in Jesus' name. No, you say, I am whole in the name of Jesus. Headache is already there. So faith does not call headache as though it is not there. Faith does not call things that be as though they be not. Rather, faith calls things that be not as though they were. In Romans 4 verse 17, the Bible says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were. He calls those things which be not as though they were. So you might be feeling weak. You say, I am strong in the Lord. So you are calling things that be not as though they were. You are not calling things that be as though they be not. That's denial. Are you learning something at all? So faith is not denial of physical evidences. Everyone that God healed in scripture, none of them came to Jesus by saying, Master, I am not sick. Pray for me. No. Did you ever say anything like that? Blind Bartimaeus says, have mercy on me. In fact, Jesus still went further to ask, what do you want? That means be specific. And he says, that my eyes may be healed. So you have to first acknowledge a challenge before you can receive faith, right? To change the challenge. Amen. So faith is not denial. Faith does not deny physical evidences. You see, there are Christians who, when they don't have money in their account, it shows in their attitude, in their they carry the unblunt face, always sad. No, that's not faith. You could have 5 shirts and you dress neat, clean. You talk right. You learn to talk. You learn to walk well. You square up your shoulders. Are you hearing me? You're not defined by what you have or don't have. That's a faith life. Faith is an attitude. You got to learn an attitude of faith. So faith does not deny physical evidences. Can I have a big amen to that? Amen. Number 2 is, faith is not mental assent. Faith is not mental assent. Faith is not mental assent. You know, it is not agreeing with scriptures in your head, but refusing to let it influence your action in that area. There are those who assent, who accept or agree with scripture, but they refuse to let that agreement they have in that scripture to influence their action in that area. That's mental assent. For example, now in the book of Psalms 91 verse 5, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by the day." That's supernatural protection, right? He says, "You will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by the day." And 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, "God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and what? Sound mind." Shout amen, somebody. Amen. So those two scriptures now, if you agree with those two scriptures, but anytime you want to travel just from just common Kefi to Altaba Alefi, you are already thinking of accidents. You are imagining accidents. That means you have only agreed with Psalms 91 verse 5 and 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 in your head mentally, but it has not influenced your disposition to traveling. Are you listening to what I'm saying? That is mental assent. That's not faith. So a lot of believers are living in mental assent, not in faith. Not in faith. That's not faith. Amen forevermore. So what you believe must influence your disposition. There's a disposition of faith. You have received the word from the Lord that, okay, you are settling down in 2 years. All right? Okay. But you are still living in your father's house. And you are 35. You are still eating 3 square meals. They are still changing your bob for you in the room. You know, the challenge I have with a lot of young people is they complain that, "I don't know, my parents did not allow me. They don't want me to allow me to marry that girl." You know, one guy was coming to me, he was complaining. I said, "How would they allow you? Since you turned 20, they still change your bed sheet for you. They still change your bob. You have never done anything. They chose your school for you. They chose the course you will study. They still check you when you were in university every weekend." I used to have a friend like that. She goes home every weekend when we're in university to carry meats and soup. I said, "So they believe that they've been making decisions for, they tell you what clothes to wear. They have noticed that Kai, one number, and Kai, you can't make." So they can't trust you with a lifetime decision. You can't just wake up one morning and say, "I want to choose my..." They will say, "No, no, no. We chose Beshit for you. We chose..." No. We can't trust you with this. Amen forevermore. So you must let your disposition be influenced as... You know, must be seen. Let your disposition be, you know, like that one who truly walks by faith. By faith. There is something called dressing on the job. Are you hearing me? I had a testimony of a woman who was believing God for the fruit of womb. Every morning she would walk before the mirror in the room like this and walk like a pregnant woman. She's dressing for the job and she got pregnant. There is something, there's an imagery. Don't worry, as we go on in this series, I will show you. God did it to Abraham. Everyone God ever used in scripture, he takes them on the school of bravery. He called Abraham out. He said, "Come, come, come, come. Calm the stars." So Abraham goes, 1,
two, three, four. I've counted that one. Three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12. Hey, no, I can't see. No. Let me come here again. One, two, three. Oh, God, there are many. And God says, so shall your seed be. So God was giving him a mental picture of what he told him. Guess what? If you are a Christian today, you are a seed of Abraham. Can you see that? So let it be that way. All right? Let your disposition, let your actions, start taking actions in the light, in consonance with what you have believed. Start taking actions in consonance with what you have believed. That's faith. Number three. Faith is not being lazy. I don't know if you noticed that just by telling you what faith is not, you're already beginning to know what faith is, right? Come on, am I right? Beautiful. Faith is not being lazy. Faith is not being lazy. You see, faith does not support laziness. You must give a corresponding action to what you profess to believe. For example, if you're feeling sick in your body and hands were laid on you, or that you have believed that you were healed, you don't go back to the bed and start and keep sleeping. You stand up and, you know, try out what you couldn't do before. Any faith that is void of action is a dead faith. The Bible says in the book of James 2:17, it says, for faith without work is dead being alone. Is dead being alone. That means that faith is dead. And the word work there means corresponding action. That means you must act in consonance with what you have believed. With what you have believed. You must act in consonance with what you have believed. Don't act contrary. You see, faith is a discipline. Hallelujah forevermore. I said hallelujah forevermore. So faith without corresponding action is a dead faith. Is a dead faith. You are believing God for rainfall. Alright? What do you do? I don't know if it has ever happened to you, in fact, as a child, rain wants to fall, then you take all the bowls outside. It hasn't started raining, but you could feel the weather changing, right? Could see the cloud moving. That's faith. Can you see that? If you're believing God for rain, you put the bowls outside. See, look, when I see a man of faith, I know. When I see a woman of faith, I know. Start acting in faith. Enough of mental assent. Enough of being lazy. Start acting in faith. Faith without work is dead. Number four. Faith is not a rescue alternative. We have a challenge here. A lot of Christians use faith as an alternative, a rescue alternative. You know, they use faith like a spare tire. You see, faith is not something you use when other things have failed. I was caught in the web of this when I was in the university. All right? I'm believing God for finances. After I've called my dad and he says, government worker, that means until they pay me at the end of the month. Showed yourself, yeah. Have you spoken to your mom? Try, talk to your mom. I wouldn't want to talk to my mom because just last week I begged money from mommy. I collected money from mommy. Apart from the monthly, I spent that one. So when everything is no longer, when there is no way everywhere, I will now go and pray. Kalabashata. I call forth for money now. That's not faith. That's unbelief. But thank God for his mercy. Amen. He still comes for us. Glory to God. But you see, a time will come when God will say, guy, grow up.
Faith is not the last option. There are Christians in the hospital right now. They are reading Bible than even pastors. They are praying more than pastors. But when they were not sick, they don't pray. You see them, go to the hospital now. You see the Bible is on their pillow. When they are sleeping, they will open the Bible. They are closer to God now. That's not faith. That's not faith. Faith is not the last option. Faith is the first option. In fact, guess what? Faith is not the first option. Faith is the option. The only option. Because if you take it first, you will hit the gusher. Because faith always works. Faith works always. So you don't act in faith after all options have failed you. No, that ain't no faith. There ain't no faith any more than black is white. You're walking in faith, you hold on to the word of God as your first approach. You know, people who act that way, they are like what I would call Thomas kind of faith. The Thomas kind of faith. You know Thomas? I'll read to you the book of John 24 very soon. John 20:24. So Jesus appeared to the disciples and Thomas was not there. So when Jesus appeared a second time, before he appeared a second time, they told him, they said, Thomas, we have seen the master. He said, no, don't tell me, no lie, don't play on my mind. You guys want to trick me? Hey, you guys want to do me April Fool or what? No, don't tell me. I saw the Roman soldiers drive those nails into his hands. I saw how they thrust that spear into his heart. I saw water and blood came out. Don't try to tell me, no lie. You can't tell me you saw. You what? You saw who? It's how we saw the master. So their next meeting, Jesus appeared when the doors were closed. And Thomas, he had told the disciples, he said, no, except I see those holes in his hands. And I see those wounds. I can't, no, don't fool me now. So when Jesus showed up, he ran. And Jesus said, Thomas, come, sure you can see now. And the Bible says Thomas went to him and knelt down and said, my Lord and my God. That sounds pious, right? Emotional. You're like, wow, this guy is in faith. It's fake faith. Look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, Thomas, thou hast believed because thou hast seen me. But blessed are those who did not see but yet believe. So, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. Amen forevermore. So we are faith people. We are faith people. So these things, these faith are not any of these things. Faith are not any of these things. So what is faith? What is faith? Because we're talking about faith models. We want to look at the life of Jesus and Abraham and how they inspire us. And we're talking about inductive reasoning. What are the things that we saw in their life, in their walk of faith, that we can also imitate so that we can yield the same result? This is a school of faith, and that's what I'm teaching you. So what is faith? It's simple. Faith is acting on the word. That's all. Faith is acting on the word. It is the response of the recreated human spirit to the word of God. The response of the recreated human spirit to the word of God. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. All right? And like I said, faith is a walk. So, and a walk, all right, a walk simply means a series of steps with destination in view. Right? Come on, talk to me now.
A walk is a series of steps. They call it baby steps, right? With destination in view. It's not a leap in the dark. Faith is not uncertainty. Faith is not a risk. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It's not a risk. You don't need any risk analysis. You don't need any regression analysis. You don't need... Faith is the things... It is the evidence of things that you have hoped for. Hope is in the past tense. Evidence of things hoped for. Not evidence of things you are hoping for. Mm-mm. Evidence of things hoped for. That's what faith is. Praise God forevermore. I said praise God forevermore. The word evidence there, see, it's title deed. Faith is a title deed. You know what a title deed is? In real estate. When you buy a parcel of land, you have a title deed. You can have the receipt of your refrigerator right here with you now. Alright? Is enough to prove to me you have a refrigerator? You don't have to be carrying the land up and down that this is the land I bought. So anyway, land is even an immovable resource. But the receipt, so faith is the evidence of, what is receipt? Accounting students, a receipt, not receipts, is receipt. That's the way they call it. Amen. All right. A receipt is simply a legal acknowledgement or evidence of payment. Am I correct? Uh-huh. So, faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Hebrews 11:1. The substance of things not seen. Right? So that means I may not see this thing. I can't see the land, but with the receipt on with you, I can tell that you have a land, right? So that receipt is faith, is the evidence. I may not see the 25,000 people yet, right now, but I can see them already. So I talk that way. I act that way. I preach that way. You see, you are, these Bible studies, you are, as I can see, you are not up to 100 yet. Alright, but I'm already preaching like I'm preaching to 25,000 people. Glory to God forevermore. You see that? With the same vigor. It won't change. Some of you, your children will watch me preach. I will pastor your children. Can I have a big amen to that?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. They will even get more serious than you. Mommy, I want to watch Pastor Elijah on YouTube. Pastor Elijah, Pastor Elijah. Yeah, you see, I'm releasing my faith. That's faith. We're going to preach to the whole world. I believe it with the whole of my heart. That's faith. You see, I'm going to show you things step by step about Abraham. You're going to see faith demonstrated in this series. But what I want to first get clear to you today is what faith is not. Faith is not any of those things. It's not mental assent. It's not laziness. Faith demands action, a corresponding action. You want to move to a house, all right? What do? You start calling the painter. Painter, I'll talk to you tomorrow and you come and do paint for me. You start calling someone that will do the screening, right? You start making, those are faith actions. Glory to God forevermore. So how does faith come? You see, faith comes by hearing. The faith to be saved comes by hearing. Don't forget where we began. Romans 10 verse 13. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall what? Come on, say it louder. So how shall they call upon whom in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe except they hear? Can you see that? I don't know if you can see the logic. How shall they believe except they hear? Now, how shall they hear except there be a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Have you been sent? Come on, have you been sent? Good. So that's how faith comes. In the case of healing, the same thing. The faith to be healed comes by hearing. You know, many times, as a minister of the gospel, there are times when it is not even about the anointing. It's about following the principle of faith. Let me tell you something. Look up, everybody. Can we all cook? Come on, can we all cook? I hope guys here, you can cook. You know this generation, wife not cook gang day now. Eh? Solomon, sure you know. Wife not cook gang. Everybody must learn to cook. So there should be days when you say, sweetheart, is men in the kitchen today. Alright? Can we all cook? But are we all cooks? Are we all chefs? Can we all iron our clothes? Are we all Pastor Paul that has a dry cleaning outfit? Can we all heal the sick? Good. But are we all healing evangelists? Do we all have healing calling like Pastor Elijah? Amen forevermore. So, if you follow the principle, no, I began by telling you that there is nothing mystical in Christianity. See, the spirituality in Christianity is very systematic. I tell you, the most spiritual and the most miraculous thing that can ever happen to a person is salvation. Yet, it is systematic. We can make it happen every day. Just get the principle. What's the principle? They will, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now, how shall they believe except they hear? How shall they hear except they be a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? So now, reverse from the beginning. I have been sent. I preach. The person hears. The person believes. The person calls. The person is saved. Shall they mean somebody? So, scripture is given by the inspiration of God and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. I was preaching at a wedding last Saturday. I went to join one of our church members, and I told them the same thing. I said, I love Christianity so much for that purpose. You want to have a healthy, beautiful marriage, there's a way to go about it. The reason why there's so much chaos about marriage in the world is because they're trying to do it in their own way. It's there, Ephesians 5. Husband, love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. So, how did Christ love the church? By giving himself for her. By dying for her. So, husband must be ready to die for their wife. You see that? So, metaphorically, he's talking about sacrificial love. Selfless love. It is both metaphorical and literal. Quote me anywhere. It means, God forbid, all right? God forbid, if there's one bullet remaining and they say one person must die here, husband and wife, the husband should be saying, you know what? Let me take it, let her live. Is that not what Jesus did? Then the next one, he says, wife. He didn't say, wife, you are now the neck. The husband is the head. So he can turn the head. Can you see that? Now, you see, the problem with... Do you know that everybody submits every day? With your own money, you submit to a bike man. We submit every day. It's just that when it comes to boy-gay issues, you say, wife not cook, wife not submit. And I don't blame them. It's because over the years, women have been sidelined. All right, cultural context have brought them. But listen, the Bible says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. But in marriage, all right, there's leadership. So he tells you, he says, wives, submit to your husband as church do Christ. Very simple. Then shall a man leave his father's house and cleave to his wife, living and cleaving. And they twain shall be one. Right? they twain shall be one. Then shall a man, somebody say man, male man, not Bob Risky, do you know what I'm saying? Then shall a man, all right, and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall become one. You know, I always say jokingly that it's demonic when a man looks at me like this, with all my, where I am like this, and you like it, me. It means that there's something demonic, all right? So the Bible has written instruction to have a blissful marriage. Simple stuff that if we follow, you have a blissful. It's simple. Faith, we're talking about faith. There's a way to have faith. Hearing. See, let me tell you. The same way faith comes, fear comes by hearing too. Fear comes by hearing. Because guess what? Fear is also faith. Fear is faith in what the devil threatens to do. You are releasing your expectation. It's faith. For instance, you are afraid that, if I travel now, I will have accident. And you begin to picture it. That's the same way we exercise faith. You are putting your expectation. That's faith too. It's just faith in the negative direction. So faith comes by hearing. Let me just show you something very simple here. Then we close. We'll continue. You know, I've not started teaching. This is just preamble, right? Notice we've not started looking at Abraham. Alright, so we'll continue next week. Let me show you something. Open to the book of Acts 14. I spoke to you about salvation. I want to show you about healing. The same thing. The same principle. Acts 14. Praise God forevermore. Say this after me. I have understanding. It is given unto me to know the things, the mysteries of the kingdom. Now, pay attention to this. In Acts 14, verse 7, the Bible says, and there they preached the gospel. Now, for you to know who he is talking about, go to verse 1 quickly. Let me show you just a quick one. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part ate to the Jews and part to the apostles. And when there was an assault made both on the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. Now, this was Paul. Alright? Now, in verse 7 now says, and there they preached the gospel. Someone say, preach the gospel. Now, verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Verse 9. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Now look at verse 11. And when the people saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. You understand? They were seeing Paul as a god. Verse 12. And they called Barnabas Jupiter. That's the name of their one of their gods. And Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker.
Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and gallants unto the gates, and who have done sacrifice with. They want to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas for the miracles. Now, pay close attention. Let's go. Which, when the apostles, that's Barnabas and Paul, heard, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, pay attention, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in the time past suffered all nations to walk in their own way. Now, he now says, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful reasons and so on and so forth. Here he's trying to, there's something we call, in Bible theology, we call making the thinkers believe and making the believers think. It's a principle in theology. Don't worry, don't let me bug you. There's a way you approach, because the people we're talking to here are Athenians. These are philosophers who don't believe in the resurrection, don't believe in the Christ. So Paul had to use, you know, a sensual philosophical approach to, from the place of known to unknown, to preach the gospel to them. But the point I want to make here is simple. The man healed did three things, and Paul too did three things. Let me show it to you. Go back to that same scripture. Let's go. Let's go there. Verse 7. And there they preached the gospel. So Paul preached. Somebody say Paul preached. Say it again. Now verse 8 says, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had work. The same heard Paul. So the man heard Paul. So the man listened. So Paul preached. The man listened, right? Come on, talk to me. Now, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Who perceived he had faith to be healed? Talk to me. See, sometimes when I'm preaching the word of faith, I may not feel the anointing, but by the Spirit, I know this guy. I can see faith can be seen. You know what happened when the impotent man, his friends, broke the tiling of the ceiling and dropped him in front of Jesus? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, Bible says, and when he saw their faith. How did he see their faith? In their actions. Don't forget, one of the things we said faith is not is what? Faith is not what? Huh? It's not laziness. It's not mental assent. Because faith without work is a dead faith. The word work there means corresponding action. Acting in line. No, I have a friend. We on Mixlr. She should be listening if she is. All right. She traveled from the U.S. to see the bishop. So, of course, I'm too busy. I couldn't make up for the flight because I can't leave my ship. Though it's been long, I've not seen. But the point is, so she came to see. She booked to meet with the bishop, and I told her the things to do. Write out your expectation. You know how much it costs you to book flights from the U.S. to come and see the man of God. So when she got back to the U.S., she called again and said, these are the things you will do. Alright? Because there are people who see the bishop every day and their life never changed. Is it not? Are there not many people holding the cloth of Jesus? In fact, Jesus said, somebody touched me. The disciple says, Master, which one be this again? Everybody is thronging you, and you are saying somebody touched you. What do you mean? Jesus said, somebody touched me. The disciple says, this is crowd. Everybody is touching you. Why? Because our own touching was different. Our own was a touch of faith. I told her, you spent all the money to book for flight from the U.S. to come and see the bishop. Make sure you take everything. Amen forevermore. And I told her what to do. See, there is nothing mystical in the school of the Spirit, in the school of faith. It's all systematic.
So Paul perceived she had, he had faith to be healed. And what did Paul do? Look at it. So Paul did, the first thing Paul did was what? Paul preached. Come on, talk to me, right? Paul perceived the man had faith to be healed. And then the next thing is this. Look at what Paul did again. Said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. So Paul spoke. See, it's a spiritual transaction. This is a school of faith. Pay attention. He preached. See, there's a way the word of God can reach you, and it will reach a crescendo where we can know that this guy is ready now. Take it! And then he takes it. Can you see that? See, you can confess, believe, accept, perceive, receive, listen to the word of God, and it's until it becomes a capital in your spirit. You become word automated. It's like foam. When you soak foam in water, anywhere you touch, what comes out? Water. If pressure comes to you, the word of God comes out. Situation tries to press you on every side, the word of God comes out. You eat your leg on the road. You say, mommy, or no. You say, heal. Shatarabaka. You see that? You can be so full with the word that way. So Paul perceived he had faith to be healed. And what did he do? He spoke with a loud voice. So what did the man do? Look at it. The man did three things. The man heard Paul preach the gospel. He had faith to be healed. So how did he have faith to be healed? Don't forget he was impotent. So how did he have faith to be healed? So faith for salvation comes by hearing. Faith for healing comes by hearing. Are you listening to me? Faith for anything comes by hearing the word of God on that thing. All right? I'm deliberate. Sometimes I can be teaching things that does not look like relationship matter. I will intentionally put it. Why? I want the faith to marry, to spark up within you. All right? And that's why I corrected that notion. The Lord asked me to on Sunday. Leave me alone. Don't say, pastor to be single. No. My personal dealing is different. Okay? Set. Huh? Amen. It's prophetic. Alright? I don't do all these things. I'm a prophet of God. Hallelujah forevermore. You better know. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So the man heard Paul preach. The man had faith to be healed. And the man leaped up and walked. So it was a collaboration. Somebody shout hallelujah to the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody say it again. Hallelujah. Amen forevermore. Amen. Say after me, say my faith is working. Say I have faith. I am strong in faith. Look at another instance in the book of Acts 3. In Acts 3, the Bible says in Acts 3 verse 1, now Peter and John, this time it was Peter and John, went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that enter into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Verse 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. The word look on us means give us your attention. Then verse 5. And he gave it unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Can you see the principle there? How many of you are following? It's not mystical. There's expectation there. Guess what? The expectation of the righteous cannot be cut off. Then look at it. Look at what happened. Verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Now, some people have preached poverty here. Notice it did not say, silver and gold we have not. Because he didn't know whether John has. And the reason why I didn't have, I'll tell you some other day. It's not today. But this is not to say that you should not have money. You must have money. Amen. All right. Forget the people that are speaking against preachers having jet, but that's their own cup of tea. Haters, we always eat. Potatoes, we always put it. We are, see, it will move. Amen. Mm-hmm. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Okay? Verse 8. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now look at what happened. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, pay attention, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? He's saying, look, it is not as if it is our own power in that sense. He's going to tell you now how it happened. Look at verse 16. And his name, true faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yeah, the faith which is by him had given him his perfect soundness. The man's faith was what gave him that healing. How did that faith come? When they preached. Are you following? Oftentimes you hear Jesus say things like this: your faith makes you whole. This is how faith comes. Let me stop here.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 0785 66. We celebrate you.